Today we're talking about eternal thinking and just really trying to wrap up everything that we've taught about so far. And my dad, when he gets up here to do it, is going to do sort of a review of all the material that we've covered. And I'd like to move through this kind of quickly. And then I'll take a moment, if there's any questions. I don't know if anybody came with any questions prepared. And if Elder Don has any time at the end of his, he might give you a chance to ask a couple of questions too. Or if you have a testimony or something you'd like to share, we'll try to leave just a little bit of time for that this morning. But if you've got your workbooks open there to page 37, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. That's the first scripture portion there on the top of your page, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll read this and then we'll pray and we'll just kind of have a couple of thoughts on it here. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6. We're going to jump around a little bit. But it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And right there, just those few words are life-changing if we'll take those in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then jumping up to verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I just want to remind you here as we read it, don't just go, yeah, get those rich people. Yeah, Bible, you tell them. Now, you all have been paying attention to this class. You know where this is going to go, right? Because what's the Bible's definition of rich? If you have more than food and clothes. So if all you have is food and clothes, fine, you can just ignore this part. If you have more than food and clothes, then the Bible's talking to you here. You're the rich person. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in those uncertain riches. Don't count on that stuff that you've got that's more than food and clothes. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't want you to be poor and broken in a cardboard box and cold. Help us, Christian. Sometimes we get the idea that if I trust God with my money, I'm going to live in a cardboard box and be cold. Have you met God? Listen, trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God's not trying to hurt you. Verse 18. Again, here's the charge for the rich. The charge of the rich is trust in God. Secondly, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. In other words, they don't have a tight grip on it. They're ready to hand the money out. Willing to communicate, willing to impart the things that they've learned, to impart their resources and their time to other people. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again, God, for today and for this chance to spend a few moments together looking at your word. And Lord, we thank you for the last 8 weeks that we've had to just study this. God, I thank you for all those that have made this class important and gotten up early and in the cold and the dark to be here and to learn these things. And Lord, I pray that you just bless every single person, those that have followed along online, and God, that these principles might just save us from being pierced through with sorrows. And Lord, that when we step into eternity someday, that we'll not do that just filled with regrets, but rather triumphantly run across that finish line to go meet you. Lord, that's what we want, and that's our prayer, and we ask God that you'd help us to live that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the key thing here at the end of it is, of course, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Everybody say amen, and I won't preach at you on that. You can't buy your way into heaven. There's no amount of money. The Bible's not saying, hey, rich people, give enough money away and then you can go to heaven. We know that that's not true. So what it's talking about in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The idea here is that the things that we do in this life are going to matter in eternity. I don't know if you believe that, but listen, it's a profound thought to realize that the decisions and things that you are doing today are going to have repercussions into eternity. Now, our sins, of course, are all going to be forgiven and they're removed as far as the east is from the west, and God doesn't remember those things anymore, and we are never going to have to give an account to God for our sin because Christ did that in our place. When you stand in front of God, you get to stand there as if you were Christ because Christ already stood in front of God as if he were you. And so, I mean, that's a powerful truth, and we just need to get a hold of that. Spurgeon. Spurgeon's put it that way, and I love it. But what we need to understand, though, is that the investments that we made into other people's lives, particularly, that those things, there are going to be people in heaven who were affected by the what we chose to give to missions, or what we invested into the church family here, or when people were hurting and in need and we helped them, and when we listened for them, and when we prayed for them. And all that stuff that we did is going to matter, and there's going to be people in heaven forever and ever and ever that are going to have been impacted by that. And when you live that way now, there's this laying hold on eternal life where you don't have to wait to be dead for eternal life to begin. When you got saved, your eternal life started right then. Right? Isn't that kind of a neat thought? That eternal life started the moment you got saved, but we waffle between living like citizens of the earth and living like citizens of heaven. But the more we live like citizens of heaven, the more, in a sense, we've laid hold on eternal life. We're living like we've already started. And that's the privilege of the Christian, is to live like it's already started, because it has. And so that's the challenge to us, is to not just live like, well, I'm going to get through this life, and then eternal life starts after I'm dead. It's like, I'm living the eternal life starting right now. And just the more we can embrace that, and it's a hard thing, it's counterintuitive, but the more that we can embrace that, the more it'll affect, of course, all of our life, but it'll affect the way we think about our money and our possessions and all of that too, because eternal life has already started. Matthew 6:19, the next big stretch of scripture there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And treasures here, like we know, we've talked about this, God expects us to provide for our families. He expects us to save and to be wise and not just spend everything that we make. And we ought to be wise managers of our finances and monies and prudent and all of that. But the idea here is, lay not up the treasure on the earth. And I really think there is a difference between savings or a retirement account and treasure. Now, some may disagree with that, but I really think that if you carefully study what the Bible has to say, and we say, well, what's the difference between treasure and a 401k? Well, the difference is what's your heart attitude towards that? Is it, this is my treasure, or is it, this is so that I don't have to rely on the church to feed me? That, like, my only meal is going to be the Sunday potluck once I've retired, right? And what our heart attitude is determines whether or not we're storing up treasure or not. Does that sort of make sense? Okay. So lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, because treasures here are uncertain. 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sweet Ella lived to be 100. We had her 100th birthday party here, and then she went home to be with the Lord. Most of you know that, and they're going to be having her memorial, or her funeral service will be Friday. But something that just sticks out of my mind so much, every time I went to visit Ella over the last year or two, she just excited to go to heaven. At some point, just more of her friends are there than are here. She just got more to look forward to up there than she has here. And her heart was just in heaven. She's not afraid to die. She was like, every time I talked to her, she's like, I don't know why I'm still here.
Right? We got her final tithe check 2 days after she...
You're kidding me. No. I don't know if you heard that, but we got a check from Ella, her final tithe check, for 2 days after she went home to be with the Lord. Just had it set up automatic payments, I guess. Or else that'd be kind of spooky. But what a testimony. But all that, she didn't lose all that money, right? All that she invested. And guess what? Someday I'm going to get to go see her and give her a big hug and say thank you, right? Okay. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man, verse 24, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ's language is so strong there, we always want to argue with that. We'd be like, well, sure, I can love God and my money. And I think that's the reason God is using such strong language here. Jesus is saying, no, you will love one and despise the other, because he is pushing back against our human understanding is, well, of course I can love both. And Jesus really wants us to understand that, no, you cannot. And you, if you think you can, you have deceived yourself, but you have not fooled God. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or don't worry about your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? By the way that's in the Greek is written in such a way, you have to answer yes. It's not written in a way that, are you better than they? Yes or no? Check one. It's written in the Greek, it forces the yes answer. Yes, you are better. And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you make yourself taller by worrying? You can make yourself shorter, maybe. It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you so worried about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so the message of Christ here is really clear. It says, The goal is not to be rich. The goal is not to be poor. The goal is not to have our hearts set on those things. The goal is not to be so wrapped up in accumulating treasure here or worry about, boy, am I going to have enough food or enough clothes? I mean, that's two opposite ends of the things. Why is Jesus, this is not a sermon against rich people, and this is not a sermon beating up on poor people. Right? The point of this message isn't to say to poor people, quit worrying about where the food's going to come from. And the point isn't to say to rich people, stop storing up treasure here. The point is, wherever your interaction with money is, don't have your heart set on that. If it's set on it to the point where you're accumulating treasure here, you've missed the boat. If your heart's so set on it that you're just worried about where the next meal's going to come from or where you're going to get clothes from, then you've missed it. Your heart is settled in the wrong place. And I know I've been stressing this a lot, maybe a preacher, we got it. But this is a hard thing. To really let our hearts get a hold of this idea that God doesn't care about the size of your bank account. God loves you, and he wants something better for your life than to accumulate X number of dollars before you go to meet him. Okay. So just a little kind of test here, and then if there's some questions, I'll take a moment to do that. So when we think about worldly thinking versus eternal thinking, and that's sort of the subject of my part here is eternal thinking of, just contrast, and as we look at this list a little bit, and we'll fill some of these blanks in, I just want to challenge you, just internally, we're not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, but just internally, just think about which one of these things looks more like the way I think about things. And then just to say, hey, am I sort of stuck in a worldly way of thinking, or am I making progress towards being a more of an eternal thinker? So first of all, trusting in our riches versus trusting in God. When you think about the future, you ought to plan. I'm in favor of savings. When I worked at a worldwide and they had a 401k match, I put money in there and got the matching money. I'm for all that. But when you think about, okay, what am I counting on for the future? If things go bad in the future, what's my plan? What's the answer? Is it, well, I got savings, or I got enough shotguns and ammunition? I mean, what's your plan, right? There's enough silver buried in the backyard. I mean, what is it? Or is it that we're trusting God to take care of us? And say, hey, maybe you got a shotgun and some silver in the backyard. I'm not against that necessarily. Don't go out of here and say, Pastor said, don't buy ammo. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what are you counting on? Okay. Are we aiming to be rich? Or are we aiming to be rich in good works? When I was young, I wanted to be a rich guy when I grew up. I had the whole plan worked out. I had a whole life plan mapped out. I mean, for real, I was going to live in Bainbridge Island over in Seattle, and I was going to take the ferry into work, and I was going to get coffee, and I was going to, like, you know, read the paper and drink my coffee on the ferry. I loved just like that kind of cold, salty sort of air, you know, and I was going to work at a marketing firm at a big company downtown. I even interviewed at some downtown Seattle. And I had it all mapped out and the kind of house I was going to live in and the whole thing. But then, praise God, the Lord just really changed my life and changed my heart and the way I was thinking about some of these things. And the goal stopped being to, like, be rich, to have a life that looked a certain way, and instead to be investing into people, into lives, and beyond my own, and instead of being just rich in material things, to be rich in good works. But what are you thinking about? When you think about, what are my goals? Where do I want to be in 20 years? Is your list of where I want to be in 20 years made up of just material things? Or is your list of where I want to be in 20 years, is that list, I want to be able to do this for somebody, and I want to be able to help with this, and I want to be involved in this, and I want to... What's the 20-year plan look like? Thirdly, looking out for yourself versus looking for opportunities to give. Fortunately, my parents worked hard to instill this in me and my sister, you know, when we were young, but just that, like, when we got blessings, when we had money or when we had time or whatever, that we would use that to be a blessing to other people. Now, financially, of course, this makes sense. You know, we ought to support the church. There ought to be some causes that you believe about, that you care about, that you want to invest financially in. But also time. And one of the most powerful things that we did growing up was we delivered Meals on Wheels. My mom was homeschooling my sister and I, and so we had available time in the afternoons when most people, you know, most kids are in school and busy, and we had some time. And so we would go down, and how many days a week did we do that? Just one day a week? So one day a week, we would go pick up some meals. They had the little local place, and you go pick it up, and then you drive around to some older folks that can't get out, and some of them are food unstable. They needed the food, but some of them just wanted a visit. I don't know if they even ate the food. But some of those ladies, but you know, we just went every week, and I'm just telling you the joy of just, okay, I've got free time. It's not, what am I going to watch on Netflix, which didn't exist back then. But it's like, okay, I got some time. What can I do that might be a blessing to somebody else? And that, I mean, I got birthday cards for years after I was done with $5 in it from some of those sweet old ladies, right? Because it was just, I mean, what a joyful thing. And just as kids, just to see that, hey, when you've got time, it's not all just necessarily for you. And I'm still trying to practice that. You know, on Sundays, I come home really tired, and Heather's so sweet and lets me take a nap. We call it my Sunday coma. And I go home and I have my Sunday coma. But I realized at some point, embarrassingly recently, that poor Heather at home with the kids has not just had a picnic either. So now Sunday afternoons, I get a coma and she gets a bath. Because, like, I've got some time there on Sunday afternoon, because praise God, this church doesn't have a Sunday night service, and everybody just said amen. But that time's not just for me. Okay. Looking out for yourself versus looking out for, okay. Lay up treasures here versus laying up treasures in heaven. Where's your retirement plan at? What's you know, because, and again, I'm in favor of retirement plans. I think that's a good idea. But that retirement plan's only like a bridge. That's not really the end point. That's just getting to the last stage, right? Our long home, the Bible in Ecclesiastes talks about our short home, which is here, and our long home. And our long home is where you're going to live for eternity. And what treasure do you have laid up there? Next, worrying about necessities or considering the birds and lilies and trusting. This is a real thing. I'm not trying to belittle this. Worry is something I didn't necessarily struggle with that much, and I used to feel kind of smug about that. Turns out that was because my parents were paying all the bills and I was a little kid and I didn't know what I was talking about. You know, once you're out on your own, like, I haven't been skiing since my parents quit paying for it. Turns out that's real expensive. You know, and you know, just like, if you're worried about some of this, I'm not mad at you. Like, I understand. With Evangeline, I called my mom. My mom actually gave me some really great counsel on this because, you know, Evangeline, you know, I've dealt with some really crippling worry and anxiety attacks over Evangeline because, you know, we're just, the fact that she could just die at any moment is something that's just, because, you know, other kids with her condition, they just suddenly die. It's just a thing that every month, somebody that we know with a kid like this, their kid is gone and that's it. And so it's just like this present thing. And sometimes it's overwhelming to me. And I just remember talking to my mom and I was just feeling really justified in my worry. And none of you are going to come up and say, I hope, to me about that. But my mom just shared the story about me playing on the monkey bars when I was a kid and her just being like, oh, you know, he's going to fall. And if he lands wrong and he hits his head, and she's a doctor, so she knows all the ways I could die and all the things that could go wrong. And just like, and trying to have to work through that and just like trust God, you know, for me. And it was just this great moment for me of realizing parents worry about their kids, which is a little upsetting to find out I'm not as special as I thought I was. But it's a good moment to just realize we deal with worry. And listen, yeah, if you got a special needs kid, or if you're fighting cancer, or obviously that dials the knob up a little bit. Like, we understand that. But we all have reasons to worry about stuff, and those reasons a lot of times are real. But what we have to do if we want to transition to eternal thinking is when those thoughts are boiling up, sort of like the advice that my mom gave me, was you just counter that with just telling yourself the truth about the Lord, right? And that he's not going to let things spin out of control, which doesn't mean everything's going to go well. I mean, obviously not. But what it does mean is that we can trust him to do what's right and to take care of us. Consider the birds. Consider the way God takes care of the grass. And then try to trust him. And then finally, the attitude of, I want just a little bit more, versus I have Jesus and I'm content. What do you need to be content? What is the thing that you're missing in your life? Debbie's got the answer. What do you need? What is it that you're missing from your life so that you could say, I've got it all? So obviously we're sitting here in church on a Sunday morning. You got up at 9:15 on a morning. My phone this morning when I got up said it was 5 degrees out. And I said 5 is how many fingers I have on a hand, not how many degrees it's supposed to be outside. I was very unhappy to see that 5. And you are the ones that got up on a cold March morning and came to church. You're sitting here in church. You know the right answer to this is Jesus. We could bring the kids in from Sunday school and ask them this question, and they know that the right answer to this is Jesus. They've learned if you ask them a hard question, they don't know the answer. They will just guess Jesus. And 9 times out of 10, it actually kind of works. obviously, we know that the answer is Jesus. The point I'd like you to consider a little bit this morning is that to really take a personal inventory on this, to really go, okay, is there something in my heart that I've just been thinking, you know, if only this relationship wasn't broken, I don't think I'd have any complaints. If only this thing in my health were better. If only... And try to take real stock of that and see, and it's fine to be grieved about a problem in your health. I'm grieved about Evangeline all the time, right? I am sad about that every day. And I'm not talking about not being sad. I'm talking about at what point do we go, hey, I have a wonderful life and I am happy with it just the way that it is. I'm content. Not that I am not going to quit praying for people to get relieved of cancer or for Evangeline or for any of those things. That's not the point. The point is contentment and to really take some personal stock of what does it take. Does that sort of make sense? I just want to challenge you. Don't just go, well, I know Jesus. I got Jesus. That's enough. I'm fine. But like, really think about that for a moment. Okay. Anyone have any questions for me before we turn it over to my dad here or something that's kind of been bugging you or felt like we haven't covered? All right. Well, you can think about it. You can take another whack at it here if you come up with something. So we'll turn it over here to my dad for that.
All right. Once again, just good, good stuff. I hope you really take note of that. And it is just such a one of the things I like that to take stock, take inventory of how you think about that stuff. and so this part is kind of the how can we help you get there to do those things? They all sound great. I know they're difficult to do. You know, as you can tell, the pastor's been able to do that very successfully. I think we have. And it's by practicing some of these things I'm going to talk about. If you guys would just really learn these next two pages, get them in your life, then this stuff will come easier, come more naturally, just to be able to be content. And, you know, I think just thinking about just now, the opposite of content is worry, and worry is content. I think those two where they really end up conflicting with each other. So the practical application there on page 38, tying it all together. It's pretty much review. It's stuff stuff we've covered. But again, if you can just, you know, pull these pages out and refer to them and get them into your practice, then your heart will follow with the great principles that the pastor's talked about. So a quick recap of the major points we've tried to get across and the lessons to live by. Letter A, we start out with the definition of a Christian steward. Christian steward. It's one who acts as a supervisor or administrator as of finances or property. Now, that's where a steward definition stops, but you add the words for God. Christian steward is a supervisor, administrator as of finances or property for God, doing it for his purpose. Stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish his plans and purposes. In other words, once we can let go, we can have that open hand and let God, you know, things will, it's just part of that, letting God do it. I'm not trying to control all this stuff. Trying to control leads to worry. I've got to do this, and I've got to, how am I going to do that? We're trying to hang on too tight. Let God do it. Letter B, part of that is because everything belongs to God. You think about it, you know, we're not taking it with us. There is no hearse pulling the U-Haul. You know, God created it. It's all going to go back to God at some point. He really owns it all. And, you know, we're just being stewards. We're enjoying what he's created. Okay? And Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Doesn't leave much out that doesn't belong to God right there. Everything is his. You know, we only have the money. We only have our things temporarily. You know, and you think about that. We have them temporarily because he's entrusted it to us. We're his stewards. And he's looking at how we take care of his stuff. You know, you ever loan anything to a neighbor, your lawnmower, and it comes back broken, blades off, you know, wheels off. You get frustrated, amen? But praise God, he doesn't get that frustrated with us when we break his stuff. You know, he just fixes it again, puts it out maybe to somebody else that he can trust more with it. And that's the idea, you know. It, you know, and we want to be able to loan stuff. But, you know, if I loaned something to Bill and he breaks it every time, I'm going to quit loaning it to him, right? And God might do that to some extent. You know, he could, well, somebody else will do better with this. Somebody will go mow the neighbor's lawns with the lawnmower if, you know, Bill didn't break it all the time. You know, so he'd let him pick on him. But you get what I mean, you know. And so take care of his stuff. Letter C, failing to handle money in a godly way will cause you endless grief and heartache and handicap your service to God. If we fail to do that, and I venture to say every one of us has at some point in our lives, some of us might be current, you know, maybe we've got over it, but it's easy to fail at handling money. It's just easy to do. And what happens? You know, we feel bad, we get grief, we're sad, we worry. It can be endless if you don't learn how to handle it properly. 1 Timothy 6:10, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, we've talked about that, but it's not the money. It's one of those necessities, but it's the love of money that's evil. And it causes so much other stuff. It's amazing how many things end up coming back tied to money and the love of that. So letter D, you need to plan. Learn where your money is going. That's why we give those worksheets. You got to figure out where it's been going, what's happening with it. And then develop a spending plan. You know, the B word. You don't necessarily need to have a budget, but you need to have a plan on how I'm going to spend this, what I'm going to do. I've been really excited. I've already met with several people here, and they showed me where they kept their worksheets and how it's adding up. And, you know, nothing thrills a teacher more than seeing people actually feeling out their homework. Amen? So, but we have to learn that. And just doing that and learning where it's gone just helps you. Even if you don't want to change anything, at least you know, oh, I don't have to change anything. Well, praise God. Now you can quit worrying.
Right?
You know? Amen? So, Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Unfortunately, I've seen a few people do that. We've all driven down the road and see a house that's been half built for 10 years. You know, they never finished it. They didn't sit down. But, you know, the Lord's saying, which of you, you know, we don't normally do that, right? You usually kind of think, okay, you know, how much is this going to cost me? How much is it going to cost me to move to Canada? You know, you figure that, and shame on her for doing that. But anyway, but you count the cost because you got to pay for it, right? So just don't jump off and say, oh, you know, I need this brand new Ferrari. I'm going to go down and order one. Then, you know, all of a sudden the first bill comes. I love the stories where the 2 hours out of the lot and the Ferrari's wrapped around a tree somewhere, you know. It's kind of, wow. It happens too often. Yeah. Too often. So plan. Letter E, a major part of that is get out of debt. Get out of debt. That's the best thing you can do for yourselves financially by far. Remember that this debt snowball. Pay off the lowest balance first, and then start rolling that payment over and over, and pretty soon you're paying off the biggest one and making the payments larger. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Wouldn't it be great? We're just all out of debt, don't have any obligations. Well, we can just love on one another, take care of one another. You know, we can feed those in the church that aren't doing it. You know, but that's the goal. That's the goal. So get out of debt. It frees you up for service. Letter F, and we talked about that a lot here. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Don't spend more than you bring in. If your credit card balance is increasing or your bank balance is decreasing, you're spending more than you bring in. It's pretty simple math. You know, if things are going the wrong way, you're spending more than you're bringing in. And that's going to result at some point in being discontent because all of a sudden you're going to be short or you're going to not have something that you've always had. So you need to learn to be content by spending less than you bring in. It's a lot better to see a savings increase a little bit than go down, even if it's just by the interest every month. At least you're maintaining and gaining a little bit. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And the pastor just spoke a lot about that. You know, if we can just be content with our food and clothing, you know, that. And that's, if we're content with that, you're just more peaceful. That's that, you know, God promises us peace with doing that. It's great gain. Just so much nicer. So letter G there on page 39, give back to God. God's given us this stuff. He's entrusted us with this stuff. Learn to give back to Him. Rewards are promised both here on earth and in heaven. God promises, has some great promises for those that give back to Him and do what He says. Our motto here at Spokane Baptist, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, as far as giving goes, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Whatever you can feel good and joyful about, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we just want to be cheerful. And some, you know, we've had some people have approached and wanted to borrow money from the church or from the benevolence fund. I'm going to pay you back. And we've always taken the course, you know, if we decide that we can give you some benevolence, we're not going to ask you to give back. Why? As soon as it has to be a payment and they miss one, they're not doing it without grudging it. You know, they're going to feel bad about it, or they're going to be mad about it. And it's just say, hey, if you do, great, you know, but that's between you and God. If we're going to give you benevolence, we're going to give it to you. You know, and second of all, the church isn't the bank. You know, maybe somebody else personally would loan the money, but then expect to get back. And we just want the church in that position. So I hope that makes sense. But the whole idea is not so much for the church. It's for you not to be mad at the church or upset or even upset with yourself for not being able to pay back the church. Or, you know, because we get most people that got mad at me is when I've loaned the money and they couldn't pay me back. Not my fault. Yeah, maybe for being dumb, you know. But it's funny. It's a natural thing. And I've done, in my youth, I was mad at somebody when I had trouble making their payment. Like, why can't you wait 2 weeks? Like it's their fault, you know. And it messes up your thinking, folks. So learn to give back to God. Letter H, we should provide for family. We need to communicate, earn their trust, and work as a team. Wow. There's a lot right there. While we're providing for family, communicate about it, earn the trust of one another or as the team, and work as a team. We're all in this together. Under a commercial, it was like that, I think. Luke 16, 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, our character traits are our character traits. If you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with a lot. You know, and there's probably going to be exceptions out there, but in general, you know, it's our character that reveals in finances one area that really gets revealed. Boy, have I seen a lot of that. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, and we've probably seen that maybe with kids or neighbors, co-workers, you know, and somebody takes a little bit of money and blows it, you know. Are you real anxious to give them another $1,000 so they can go blow it again? It's easy to see that when you bring it down to your own personal relationships. I'm not going to give somebody that goes and buys drugs all the time with it more money. I just don't want to participate in that, you know. And I got personal story, but we don't worry about that. Okay, so finally, how are we doing? Okay, continue in God's word and in church. You know, this is something that once you get away from it, it can fade away. It's important to stay in his word, stay in church, and just get this reinforced. You know, it's why we do the class every 3 or 4 years. You know, it's good for us to get reinforced. Kathy and I just made a decision last week after the class to cut back on some stuff and practice what we preach. You know, it's just a good reminder. And even I need to get reminded of that sometimes. It's important to keep your priorities and your thinking in order. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Wow. You know, love to say I'd take the gold. But if you don't have the wisdom, I just again read on, you know, on those line stories, you know, how many lottery winners, you know, millions of dollars. One of them had $180 million. And in 3 years, he was bankrupt and living in a mobile park somewhere. How? I mean, it's just crazy. That's called no wisdom. Got the gold. But, you know, and that can happen, though, just to any of us on a much smaller scale, obviously. But go for wisdom. Be smart. Be wise with it. And to get understanding rather is to be chosen than silver. Somebody said, hey, I've got 10 coins of silver here for you, or I can help you understand how to get along with your spouse. What's going to be better in the long run? Yeah. I see somebody, I'm taking the money and running. But no, that's not the right answer. All right. Luke 12, 31 through 34. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will give it to us if we seek him first. Maybe not in this life even, but there's promises there. Fear not, little flock. I always like little flock special meeting now with Pastor Farouk. But fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, if we just got a hold of that verses right there, you know, our treasures, it's laid up for us. And, you know, nobody's going to get to heaven and spoil it up there for us. You know, we don't have to have 8 locks on our doors and all the different things, because in heaven, it's just waiting for us. You know, pretty exciting. I've got a pretty healthy 401k, but I've always been the mindset, and Kathy and the kids will vouch, I've always kind of expect and still do that the government could confiscate it. You know, there's been bills in Congress, there's been proposals to roll all that. Just grab your retirement and put it in the Social Security system and then dole it out to everybody evenly, except I'm too old. They'd rather I die, so I won't get any. But that's been my mindset, you know. So if they do, I'm not going to be surprised. And I really believe that's not where my trust is, you know. Because if all that happens, either I've already gone or God's going to come in the next day or two and take me.
That's right.
And I totally believe that. And so it's just easy not to be attached to that. You know, I don't check it every day to see if it's gone up and down or what it's doing. And, you know, if I retire, great. And if I can collect some, great. I totally expect something to happen before I get it all out. And that's okay. Because God's coming for me. And that's what's cool. That's what's cool. So, number two there, trust God. Got to trust him, which pray. Pray, exclamation point, and adjust your heart attitude. That's where we need to pray for God to change our heart, change our attitude on how we think about it. And, you know, just trust him. He said he's going to take care of us. Going to take care of us. Praise God. I can trust that. I don't have to worry. Doesn't mean I stop planning. I don't stop having a plan. That's all good stuff. But I'm trusting him. Trusting him. Luke 16, 13. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do, you just, you're working for one or you're working for the other. You know? And it's okay to work for God and still do a little planning. But it's, you know, who am I really serving? What am I doing with all that stuff? And what do I want to do? And what do I want to accomplish? So, serve God. Number three, faithful stewardship is the path of blessing. To be faithful. To be faithful in the little, to be faithful in the much, all along the way, to be faithful stewards. And that's the path of blessing. Putting into practice God's principles on money will bring joy and peace. You know, and again, I can speak from that personally. Just having done these principles and done it, and I just know for a fact we're more joyful and more peaceful at home than most people. You know, and I'm sure that includes a lot of the room. But we've learned this over the years and we practice that. And It just brings joy and peace. Right, Kathy, you joyful? Yeah, look at her. She's a happy woman back there. But it is just true. You cannot, you know, and what's that worth, really, when you think about it? What is that worth? To just have that peace. You know, you're not always after each other over who bought what or spent what or taken what. And just to be faithful now. I was reminded again this morning, you know, somebody was on the right track and they move a 2-year debt. They're down to about 3 months and they're excited. But they see the light at the end of the tunnel. So they were asking me about, well, you think it'd be okay to take it back up now? And it's just kind of, you know, why not just wait? You know, wait the 3 months, build up your surplus, pay cash for it in 3 months. You've waited 5 years, you can wait 3 more months. And it's just, because it's just too easy. I mean, it was just such a natural question. Hey, I freed up all this room on my credit card. It's not done yet, but I can charge it back up and get what we want. Or even need, you know, might be a medical need. And I get that. I'm not mad about it. It would probably work. But why not just get the whole habit, get it done and get on the whole road and make it a habit, the good little habits of being fruitful and just making sure it's done before we do it again. Okay? So our prayer for you has been that may God richly bless your efforts to live a faithful life of stewardship for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you strive forward, may you see the truth of His word and His promises. And that's our prayer. It's His promise for you. Appreciate you all that have been coming to class faithfully and taking all this in and all at different levels of need, maybe some not at all, but God's principles apply to everything. So we're just so grateful for that. And we might have 4 minutes for any quick, if you got a 30, 45 second testimony or question, the pastor will be happy to answer them for you. Anybody at all? Oh, give me the, yeah, want me to talk about that? Okay, think about that. If you have any questions after class or, you know, between, obviously, I've had several approach me, and I know Pastor gets it. We're happy to. Oh, Becky had a question? You helped me, Josh.
She's asking about the note in there that says prayerful hot tub stories.
Ah, yeah, ran out of time. I use my hot tub as my prayer pool. You know, we have a prayer closet. And there's been two major, major decisions in my life financially. And it's just amazing. As you can tell, I like to think and kind of plan things out and how I can do this. And the first one, I'll share real quick. You're all just engrossed here, I can tell. We were selling the house, had an offer, so put an offer on another house we really wanted. Everything was going great. And I was just starting to teach this class, basically, on debt. And the deal fell through. You know, I got the bank, I got the realtor, I had Kathy saying, well, you can do it anyway. You just take out a bridge loan and you can take on extra debt and you can still do this. And so I got in the prayer pool to pray about it. And it's so funny, God would not let me consider the alternatives. I'm mentally going, okay, and I'm running some numbers and I can do this. My mind would go blank, and I just couldn't do it. All that kept coming back was, you're teaching on how to get out of debt, not take on more debt. So all the time, I took several runs at it, going, no, I can do this. I can figure out how to make this work. God kept saying, you're teaching on getting out of debt. So I got up and said, sorry, if we lose the deal, I cannot do it. God just won't even let me figure out how to do it, right? And no kid, we'd go to bed at 9 o'clock, you know, 10 o'clock, lights go off at 8. We kind of lived not where we live now, but kind of up in a more remote neighborhood. No kidding, at 10 o'clock at night, we get a knock on the door, no porch light on or anything. A guy opens the door and says, "I want to buy your house. Can I buy it tomorrow?"
Oh, wow.
I mean, literally, right? The day, within 24 hours of when we made the decision. You ever, never even heard of anything like that. Sure enough, you know, they bought our house. And the deal went through. I mean, just just so incredible to see God act like that and to take care of you like that for just doing the right thing. And we've had like four things in the church just recently where make the right decision, God gives you a better answer than you even had. We've seen it over and over. And that you do that, you start trusting God. Amen? So I've had some benefit of that, but it's because I've made decisions trusting Him and the church making decisions trusting Him that He'll take care of it. So that's the best story of them. But there's been other experiences where, what did I say, the mortgage and a lawsuit. I was getting sued. I'm trying to figure out $2 million over some stupid taxing where the guy wouldn't do what I told him to do. And so I'm thinking, okay, how can I move assets to trust? How can I protect this? How can I do that? I'm trying to figure it out. Get in the prayer pool. All of a sudden, I can't think of any of that. God's just saying, trust me. So I call up the attorney and say, hey, if they sue and win, okay, we'll just figure out. I'm not going to try to hide anything. I'm not just going to do the right thing, And sure enough, within 3 weeks, the lawsuit goes away. pretty incredible. I mean, I think I could have fought and won, but that gets expensive, Anyway, and just trusting God and finally just allowing Him to do through you what's the right thing to do. All right, so good lead into this book that we're going to start next week. Anybody besides me right now feeling like you're living to capacity? You got no more bandwidth. You're just busy. You're overwhelmed. We're at a capacity, right? Next week, we start living beyond your capacity. Praise God. Living beyond our capacity. And it's got some great things in there about the strengthening, talking about the Holy Spirit, most of it, His strengthening ministry, His serving ministry, the stream of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and then living the Spirit-filled life. There's going to be a lot of good things having the Holy Spirit help us through all this and make good decisions. Pastor, you better pray quick. Thanks for coming.
Oh, he's gone. Nope, they're all right. Well, I hope this class was a blessing to you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for today and just for the instruction and the counsel of your word. God, I pray that we would apply it to our lives and live this out. Thank you that we can trust you. God, that even when we're faithless, you're faithful. Thank you for loving us. Help us, God, to love you back the way we ought to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.